this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries, welcoming you to the next step with Father Vosken. We thank you for downloading or picking up a CD copy of this audio broadcast. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course, the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient orthodoxy. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vosken, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, episode number 245, right in the middle of winter. It's the midwinter edition. This podcast is about life and love. It's about looking at life through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy, polished up for today. Hey, this podcast, as the nice lady told you, is being brought to you by the good folks at epostle.net. Apostolic Evangelism for an Expanding and Electronic Universe. Hey, if you're ready, let's take the next step. Well, welcome, welcome, welcome. It's a great day. Many welcomes today because there's many things happening today. It happens to be Valentine's Day, and hey, that's what we're about over here anyway, right? All about love. That's what they say. All you need is love. And what a beautiful day Valentine's has turned out to be. A day to talk about love, about romance, about affection, all kinds of good things. But on top of that, it is also Diarantarach in the Armenian Church. That is the midwinter feast, the candle mass. You say, well, wait, didn't we just celebrate that with Groundhog's Day? Yeah, you did if you were celebrating according to the December 25th Christmas date. But today, February 14th, happens to be 40 days after Christmas if you're celebrating on the January 6th date. Which I'm sure we all are, right? And so hence today is the midwinter feast. Candlemas, the presentation of the Lord. On top of that, we got news that, well, there's like going to be a new pope. Pope Benedict is stepping down. We're going to be talking about that. And its implications. Well, actually, not even the implications. I'm going to make a nice tie-in with Armenian Orthodoxy. So that's coming up in a little bit, too. We have Anush with her pomegranate seeds in a few minutes. All kinds of wonderful things. And I'm going to end it up by talking about the myths. The myths. Did I say that right? Myths. M-Y-T-H. I'm just saying, wow, that S-T is coming out there, huh? Not a mist, it's a myth. Yeah, that's one of the letters that we don't have in Armenian. Yeah, that's right. Okay, thank you. Yes, there's two letters that we don't have in Armenian. There's the T-H sound, th, and we don't have the W sound. So a lot of Armenians ended up in Worcester, Massachusetts, and it was known as Worcester, Massachusetts. That's why when we talk and we use the article, the is the chair, the tree. So those two, we have an incredible alphabet. In fact, so incredible that it was formed in the 5th century by Mesrop Mashtots, and it had 36 letters that just took care of most every sound that you could think of. The gutturals, the ts, the ch, all these sounds are in there. But it wasn't enough. So centuries later, they added two more letters, 38 letters the Armenian alphabet adds. They added the o and the fe. The O and the F sound, and speculation is that because there was no other way of spelling Fresno. That's an inside joke. And now we should think about how to add the TH and the W sound, so we don't have to talk about going to Washington, D.C. It should be Washington. All of this to digress and to tell you that we're going to talk about myths. Okay, the Adam and Eve myth, definitely, because this weekend happens to be the Sunday of Expulsion, expelled from paradise. So we're going to be talking about myths in general and how really we've got to take a real Armadox approach to it. So look forward to that in a few minutes. Let me just dive right into it because there's a lot to talk about today. I wanted to talk to you about Candlemas, today being February 14th. And while it's so beautiful that we celebrate St. Valentine's and we remember this saint who was the patron of love, and I think in the past I've shared with you that for us as Armenians, we have a saint of that nature who should be canonized, and that is Sayat Nova. But I don't want to go in that direction today. You could dig it up, or maybe we'll put it on our show notes. But today I want to talk about this idea of Candlemas, because last night there is what's called the Nachadonag on every feast of the Armenian Church. One day prior, there is the preparation. Nachadonag means before the feast. So last night was the Nachadonag to the presentation. And as I said, you do the calculations and you come out to January 6th to February 14th, exactly 40 days. And according to Scripture, in the Gospel of St. Luke, we read that 40 days after the birth of Christ, he was taken to the temple to be presented to the Lord, because that was the custom of the time, and they called it the time of purification. And indeed, it was. You know, 40 days earlier, Mary had had this baby. The body went through childbirth, the trauma of the childbirth. There was a period of, unfortunately, they used the word purification because there was some issues of cleanliness and hygiene attached to it. But really, let's call it a period of healing, of the body finding its equilibrium and coming to the church to offer the child to the Lord. And so, according to the Gospel of St. Luke, in the temple, there was a man named Simeon, who is a righteous and God-fearing man, and he praises God because with his eyes he has seen the Savior of the world. Now, I invite you to go ahead and read this. It's in Luke chapter 2. Now, what's become of this feast? This is a wonderful, beautiful feast, and even in the Armenian Church, up until today, it is celebrated with the Divine Liturgy. But what has become practice now is that they light these bonfires. And many Armenian churches here in Glendale, I know in the Middle East, even in Armenia, many of the churches are out there and they light these bonfires because along with this celebration was a fertility rite. They would light the bonfire and newlywed couples would go and dance around it and the women would jump across the bonfires. Now, please don't try this at home, okay? I don't want to see anybody get burnt or anything, but they do it. Even last night here in Glendale, I know, metropolis Glendale over here. You'd think that we're in the 21st century. Not so. I could tell you some stories about this place. And this is one of them. You have churches, you have church courtyards filling up with people coming and looking for the light, looking for flames. Yeah, believe it or not, it's happening. And it happens throughout the Middle East. Well, let's back up a little. Why the tradition? Well, think about it. This is midwinter. Think about February 2nd, a couple weeks ago, okay? In the Western tradition, if you count off from December 25th, Christmas, the 40 days is February 2nd. And what is that? It's Groundhog's Day. So basically, you have this tradition of Punxsutawney Phil coming out of his hole, seeing his shadow or not, and determining, predicting whether spring is on its way or spring's going to be a little bit late. Basically, is it going to warm up? And the same traditions hold true within Armenia, within the Middle East. Think about it for a moment, okay? Midwinter, February 14th. It is cold over there. I've been in Armenia, February. It is cold. So now, just out of practical concerns, okay, this is, let's back up a little bit, okay? Before there was electricity, there was gas and everything, what did people do to warm up? They lit fires. And one of the traditions was lighting these bonfires, and the fertility rite connected to spring, right? Because in spring, life comes back. From the dead of winter, life forms. all of a sudden you have this brown and grayish life, and the sun comes up and new life is formed. So these fertility rites would take place. New couples would go, and the fire symbolized that new life, the burning off of the old, giving warmth and predicting a better and closer future, a better future. And of course, that's the spring. So these are all connected in a mythology. Or let's say simultaneous many mythologies, many myths, putting them together. And we're evolving, you know, the storytelling, the oral traditions, they evolve. You take stories, bits and pieces from here and there, and you put it together, and you got like fires in the midwinter, and it warms you up, and it signals the new life, spring coming there, the fertility, you have new couples jumping over the fires and everything. Now, what happened was when Christianity was accepted in Armenia, one of the things that they did is that they replaced many of the pagan practices with Christian celebrations. And so the midwinter one, which was this bonfire feast, for lack of a better word, was replaced with the Feast of the Presentation, 40 days. Now, some people have retained these practices, and somehow, because nobody has told them that what this means, they continue the practices. And this is very, 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 I can't emphasize enough how important it is to note this, that people want rituals. People want a sense of belonging. People search for the mysterious. As weird as that sounds, usually you would think that people would want to get out of the mystery, but they look for that. They want a sense of meaning in their life, and they find it through these rituals. And so it's not enough to say, okay, hey, we have a presentation feast and come and celebrate the divine liturgy. No, look at the glamour of a fertility rite jumping over the fire. Now, one of our little girls, her mother was telling me just today that, and I'm going to use this more in my sermon. I think it's beautiful. They went to one of these ritual bonfire feasts last night, and the little girl said, this is true, this is a five-year-old little girl, says that, I don't believe in fire, I believe in God. Now, isn't that beautiful? Out of the mouths of babes comes this truth. But on the other hand, there is something to be said about these rituals, right? Of even as senseless as it may seem, even if as paganistic as it may seem, people want to connect with these rituals. Right. Thank you. Susie just reminded me. Just before we started recording today, she was briefing me on last night. Susie went as partners for our domestic outreach program, Dativ Outreach. She was at one of these events at one of the churches. And her comment was that most of the people that came out to the bonfire event, quote unquote, we're not people that were familiar with the Divine Liturgy. We're not people that were at the Divine Liturgy, but rather these were people that came and were looking for something to take home. And actually, they were taking home little candles from the flame. Okay, it's telling you something. They're looking for something. They want something. And this is their way of connecting. And we as a church need to be aware that there is a power in symbols. There is a very incredible power. This is one of the keys to orthodoxy. There's a power in symbols. Now, it's up to us as the church to educate, to teach that, hey, there is no power in a bonfire. There is a power in that ritual, in being able to connect that bonfire with some heat, with some newness, and in so doing, bring the message of the fullness, the heat, the light that comes from Christ, bringing the message of hope, of a new day coming from Christ. So that tie-in is an important one, and that's really the challenge before us as a church. It's not to just tear down, but in tearing down the old, to offer something that has meaning. So many times people will look on and say, hey, what a heathenistic, what a pagan practice that is. Okay, and what are you doing? What are you offering in return? This is where I think the challenge of Armadoxy is really getting back down to the roots of what the message is all about. Can we strip away some of the things that don't belong there, much like a Lent where we strip away the excesses and find the bare minimums? What was it in yesterday's... have you been following the Lenten journey? We just started it. If not, do sign up for it. It's very, very important. It's a daily blog that comes out during Lent. It has audio portion to it. It has a written portion to it. It is found on armadoxy.blogspot.com. And if you put in your email address, it just comes to you free. It's the easiest way. Once a day, you pick it up and you read it and you get your briefing over there. But yesterday, there was a very interesting point. It was said that Lent is much like the windshield wipers on our cars. It wipes away the dirt, the grime, the rain, and clears the blurriness so that you can have a clear picture of what's in front of you. Think about it in that way. That's what Lent is, and certainly that's the challenge before the church. That's what Armadoxy is about, is basically to clear the blur and make sure that we do see what the point of all of this is, what the point of the symbols is. Because just as wild is the symbols that we use in our church, for instance, the candles, people come in a lot of times. I mean, not once, not twice, many times, especially our Protestant friends will look at the candles in the church and say, what is this? You guys lighting candles. That won't get you to heaven. Hey, you know what? Nobody tells you that'll get you to heaven. It's a misinformation. It's disinformation, okay? Nobody's telling you that light a candle and you go to heaven. But what it does do is it gives you a focal point, gives you something to concentrate on and say that just as that is lighting up my room, my space, Christ can light up my life. The incense, just as its smoke goes up to heaven, so too must I, my life, be one lived for heaven that will go up, will transcend this earthly existence. That's the beauty, that's the power of myths, of symbols within our church. Right now, I am going to play the song of the day, and what I've picked out for you today is Kim Kashkashian No, I said it right. Don't do that to me. I know what you're looking at. I said it Kashkashian. No, you heard it right. Don't play with my head right now. Kim Kashkashian, she won a Grammy Award last week for the best classical instrumental solo artist. So proud of her. We've played her music in the past over here. This particular piece that we're going to be listening to today, she is part of a quintet, the Schubert String Quartet, and it's an action-filled one. That's all I could tell you. You're going to enjoy it. Here is Grammy Award-winning artist Kim Kashkashian. Thank you. Kim Kashkashian is the artist. That is a piece by Schubert. And if your ears were sharp enough to figure out what was going on over there, Kim was playing viola. It is a quintet. And there was two cellos, two violins, and the only viola, if you heard it. Beautiful, beautiful playing, Kim Kashkashian. And she just picked up the Grammy Award for Best Classical Instrumental Solo last week at the Grammys. Now, of course, we weren't paying attention because of her. To be honest with you, I didn't even know she was in the run for it. And we've played her music many times here on Next Step. But we were kind of focused in on Chris Brown, who was sitting in the front row with Rihanna. Did you see him with the big white tuxedo or white suit, let's call it? I don't know if they're tuxedos anymore. And so he was there, and our attention was on him because we just worked with him through Dativ Outreach, and he did a few paintings for us. Very excited about that. So we were kind of like keeping an eye on him, like, hey, is he going to make a stand? Is he going to stand up? Would he dare to even say Dativ Outreach in front of millions of people? Well, we kind of knew he wouldn't, but we were so excited when we heard that Kim Kashkashian had picked up this Grammy Award. So congratulations to her. We will put a link on our show notes today so you could check out her music, check out this particular piece, and just wish her all the best. Well, a few days ago, I think the world was shocked. I was shocked, and I could say that without feeling like I was out of it, because it apparently even the inner circle, his closest friends, were shocked. Yes, I'm talking about Pope Benedict XVI. When he announced his resignation from the papal throne, he will no longer be pope, and he cited a few health issues, physical condition, and within a few weeks there will be a new collection of bishops, cardinals coming together to the Vatican, and they will be selecting the next successor, the next pope of the Roman Catholic Church. And in so doing, this is going to be a rather odd situation because it has been 600 years since the last time a pope has resigned. So it's going to be a rather odd situation because you're going to have a former pope. Think about that for a moment, okay? A former pope who's going to be around too. He'll be living in the Vatican. He was the pope, and it's interesting for us, especially within the Armenian Orthodox tradition, because the highest ranking clergyman within the Armenian Church is the Catholicos, which is not an election alone, but it is a consecration. So once the Holy Chrism has been poured upon you, once you are consecrated, you are a Catholicos. You are called to a rank. It's not a position. It is a unique rank. So it's kind of an odd one for us. And of course, when there's odd things, we check with Audi.com. And interestingly enough, this is the connection. You're saying, why is this man talking about the Roman pontiff in this show? Well, it just so happened that last Thursday, we spoke about some of the ills and challenges within the Armenian Church. And it's been a long time since I've received that volume of feedback, of emails, calls, people talking about what we talked about last week, about the situation of the Armenian Church. And, you know, it is grim. Sometimes you look at it and you do get, you do feel a sense of helplessness, hopelessness. And we shouldn't feel that way, because if God is with us, why should we feel that way? But you are human, and you realize that, well, with the human frailties and human inadequacies, imperfections, we are trying to run this body of Christ. So it may not even work, right? obviously can't work with the imperfections. How are you going to get the perfect body of Christ? And so it's very easy to pick it apart. It's very easy to find the mistakes, the problems within the church. But after the Pope's resignation, I checked out on audies.com, and we'll put a link on today's show notes to this for sure, a list of the 10 worst popes. I say, well, leave them alone, right? Yeah, okay, we'll leave them alone. I'm not picking on them because I know that every tradition has the good and the bad. But in reading some of these stories, right away, immediately, I said, oh, I've got to share this with the Next Step listeners. You realize that, hey, you know, life isn't so bad. What you got is not too bad. So I want to just share a few of them, and we'll put a link on the show notes so you can check them all out. But there was a couple that really got to me. So I want to start off with the number 10, or actually the number 1. Yes, the first one. I'm reading it in a backwards sense, so excuse me. So this is the one that they identify as the worst pope of all time. And I think that when I read it to you, you're probably going to agree. I certainly agree with the assessment. Are you ready? It is Pope Stephen VI. You say, why? Well, who is this? It was Pope from 896 to 897. Pope for 1 year. Perhaps a little, few months more. Let me read it to you. Why is this man considered the worst in this list? Are you ready? Pope Stephen VI, fueled by his anger with Pope Formosus, his predecessor, he exhumed Formosus's rotting corpse and put him on trial in the so-called Cadaver Synod of January 897. With the corpse propped up on a throne, a deacon was appointed to answer for the deceased pontiff, who was condemned for performing the functions of a bishop when he had been deposed and for receiving the pontificate while he was a bishop of Porto. Among other revived charges that had been leveled against Formosus in the strife during the pontificate of John the VIII. The corpse was found guilty, stripped of its sacred vestments, deprived of three fingers of its right hand, the blessing fingers, clad in the garb of a layman, and quickly buried. Okay, so no longer a priest, bury him, give him a lay burial, and quickly buried. It was then re-exhumed and thrown into the river. Wow, huh? Incredible stories. Incredible stories. And one right after the other. There's 10 of them. Let's see. Pope Benedict IX, the pope who sold the papacy. There's Pope Sergius III. He ordered the murder of another pope and started the pornocracy, basically a city of harlots. Pope John XII, he raped female pilgrims and invoked pagan gods. Pope Leo X sold indulgences, killed cardinals. Now, perhaps you may make the case, and rightly so, I would think, that if you truly believed in the centrality of Christ within the church and the importance of the church in the salvific process, right, then you would make the case that perhaps this was the worst, because after all, Martin Luther, his 96 theses were against the papacy, against the Catholic Church. It gave rise to the Protestant Reformation. Basically, you excluded the church, and so you had this entire new system of Christianity, excluding the church, without the church, the centrality of the church. So, you know, you can make the case, right? You could argue it many, many ways. Like, what is the worst? Is it because they sold indulgences and it gave rise to something else? Or is it the actual act of selling the indulgences? Let's see. Pope Innocent IV introduced tortures on the Inquisition. Pope Urban VI complained he did not hear enough screaming when his cardinals were tortured. That's an interesting one, huh? Pope John XV split the church's finances among his relatives. Oh, there's an opportunist there. And Pope Clement VII, his power politicking with France, Spain, and Germany got Rome sacked. And that's the end of the list. We will put a link on our show notes so you can check it out, read in depth if you feel like it. And of course, ours is not to ridicule or to chastise the Catholic Church. Certainly, wherever there are humans, there are frailties, there are problems, there are imperfections that have to be dealt with. But rather, I want to do a piggybacking on where we were last week, because I was sharing with you some of the turmoil that I've been in as far as mission goes, as far as what the church is, the place of our church, the challenges that that do plague us, and trying to reconcile the tangible ideas of the kingdom with the intangible, the abstract ideas of the ideas of, for instance, of love. So basically, I shared a lot of ideas with you last week, and in return, I have to thank you. I mean, it's just been really, really beautiful to see so many people express themselves and share themselves in this unique manner, to talk about some of their difficulties. And certainly at the beginning of the show, when we talk about the disenfranchised population, I understand that really that's probably a bigger part of our audience than any other. The ones that really feel like there is a reason to be connected to the Armenian Church. I just wish I could. I just wish there wasn't the obstacles there. I wish there wasn't the fires. You know, like the little girl who gets up and says, "I don't believe in fires, I believe in God." Why are we doing this? Why are we putting all these little obstacles? So let's back up a little bit and talk about what we're trying to do over here. When we talk about Armenodoxy, it's really understanding that Armenian Orthodoxy is this beautiful, beautiful faith and tradition that has been passed down to us through oral traditions, through the church itself. And the church itself is holy. The people who make it up are flawed. And we all are. And this is the point of Lent, that when we put the curtain across the altar, it's to remind us that because of our sins, we cannot see the beauty of God. We cannot see that perfection that's on the other side, namely the altar and Christ's presence. Now, that curtain draws, and the curtain is the symbol of our sin. Now, sin is not the negative. It's not a negative. It's just a reality. The issues of these popes that I just read, I mean, we all have that. We're all plagued by that, except for that first one, the guy who had the corpse exhumed. Holy moly. I mean, what, you're putting a corpse on trial? I mean, doesn't that go against everything we're supposed to be believing, that body is... Anyway, I'm not going to go there. It was too bizarre and too odd, as we said earlier. It's truly odd. Anyway, We all have these flaws, and that's what sin is. It just means you're not perfect. The word sin, it's a archery term. You know, you take the bow and arrow, you hold back the arrow, and then you let it go. And there's the big bullseye. It's circular, round circles, one inside of the other. And at the middle of it is the bullseye. And you have that as your target. You're trying to hit that bullseye, and you come short of it. You could never make it right in the middle. You come a little bit out. You get to the yellow sphere, to the red sphere, to the blue sphere, but you never make it to that black dot in the middle. Well, that middle is the perfection. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to shoot for. And we fall short of the mark. We miss the mark. We are in sin. Doesn't mean we're bad. It means we're bad shots. When we sin, it doesn't mean we're bad human beings. It's not a judgment call. It just means that we tried and we failed. So you try again, right? You pick up the arrow again and you shoot it again. What's the problem there? And so when we talk about these issues, and certainly I appreciate all the feedback that I got, it's very important to realize that we have to also continue. We have to keep shooting, and we are basically then entrusted with being part of the solution as well. And so what we do here at Armenodoxy is really, let's see if we can strip away all of the imperfections, the sins, so to speak, and see if we can really aim at that target. What is that target? What is that message? What did Jesus really want us to know? And we go to the different sources, whether it is the written tradition, the oral traditions that we have, the community traditions as a church. What were those traditions that have been handed down to us for 2100 years? And find really the essence of the faith. And so, okay, Armenian Orthodoxy, when we talk about Armenian Orthodoxy, that's within the entire church, with a structure, with the Catholicos, with bishops, made up of people. Armodoxy is the stripping away of all those excesses and finding the bullseye right in the middle. Is it any better? No, it's just a different way of doing things. It's stripping away the excesses and looking what's in the middle. And what you find in the middle is something very beautiful. It's something that I think that everybody who feels an affinity to the Armenian Church knows that it exists. And this is really important because the more, especially after last week, after last week's podcast, the response that I got, every letter, everybody who commented on it had the same thing to say, that we love the Armenian Church, but we love what's in there, but we love going to the church, but there's something that excludes us, something that prevents us from going in there. And we're not feeling fulfilled. We're not connecting with something that's supposed to be bigger than us. We're connecting with people. We're connecting with things. I think I've shared this with you in the past. Many years ago, we were vacationing. My wife's parents were living in El Paso, Texas. And this was a few years that my father-in-law had a contract with the government. And he was in El Paso, Texas. And we took a drive out there. And I remember we had gone to, it was on a Sunday morning, we were in New Mexico in transit to get to El Paso. And we had gone, it was Sunday morning, and it was very unusual. We'd never, you know, on Sunday mornings we go to church. And of course, in New Mexico, there was no Armenian church at that moment. So we went into the local Catholic church and we attended the Mass. And it was beautiful. It brought me to tears. And we looked at each other, my wife and I, we said, you know, there's something unique about this. Why are we so moved and why is it so special for us? And it was so obvious because we had gone there for the church. We had gone there with the purpose of worshiping the Sunday morning worship, and we walked out. We didn't know the priest. We didn't know the bishop. We didn't even care who the bishop was, who the priest was. We didn't know the inner dynamics, the workings. And as a priest, this is a problem for me because we know the frailties. We know the imperfections within the system. So it's very easy for us to get down. It's very easy for us to be let down. So it's always important to look, what is there? What is there on the altar? Well, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in the midst. So in our imperfection, we are the barriers to seeing that perfection. In a sense, we are the curtain that is drawn. We are the sin. So remove the we from there, and what do you got? You've got the purity there. But removing is impossible because we are also part of the equation. So one thing that we can do is clean up that curtain. In other words, become transparent. So yes, admit that we are a curtain. Admit that we are in front of that altar. But clean it up so that at least through some of the holes, through some of the clear spots, you can see through. Let's become that windshield and have that wiper blade clear off the grime and the grit and the rain so that we can see things clearly. And it's over there. It's over there. So that's what we hope to do through Armodoxy. So let me go back. We looked at these popes in looking at them in the announcement that was made by Benedict the 16th. It was an opportunity for a look. And just because of this article, we saw that, hey, you know what? All of the systems, all of the churches, all of these institutions that want to put us in touch with perfection are made up with imperfect people. So knowing that, Where is the solution? It's with us to seek that perfection. And that's why Jesus Christ, in over and over, and especially in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first God's kingdom and all else will fall into place. How's that for Lent? Seek God's kingdom. Here's Anoush to talk about something very special in her life, about a love. Well, I'll let her do the talking. Here's today's Pomegranate Seeds. I'll be back in a couple minutes.
An amazing love. I don't know how nurses do it. I read a post on Facebook just yesterday, and in a nutshell it said this: they don't have time to take care of their physical needs because they're taking care of ours. They get yelled at because our medication is late, and they're away from their families because they're there with ours. I know this all too well because in 2011, I was hospitalized 3 times over a 6-month period. And while I was going through all of that, my daughter Ani was a nursing student. As a nurse's aide, I heard all about her day-to-day, and so I tried, despite my own pain, to be kind to my nurses. When I was going through my bouts of cancer, my daughter was there by my side, not quite a nurse yet, but so loving and caring. She would follow up with my appointments, question my doctors, and sit beside me to offer support. All good training for what was ahead. That very year, I proudly watched her graduate nursing school just 6 weeks after surgery, and the following year, I was there to celebrate the completion of her nursing residency. And so why am I bringing this up right now? Old news, right? Well, today is Valentine's Day, a day to appreciate those that we love, and I wanted to share this little bit with you because it's touched my heart. This morning I got on the bus at 6:30. In my mad rush to get out of the house on time, I grabbed my phone off the charger, threw it in my pocket, and made it to the bus. Looking down at my phone when I finally sat down, I saw a text message from my daughter. "I just went to see my patient," she says, "and he's not looking too good. Please keep him in your prayers." My daughter and I are united in a lot of things, and one of the strongest of these is prayer. And so I prayed on the 409 there for her patient, that God give his body strength to receive the medications and care, but also that if this was not possible, that he not allow this child to suffer long. I texted her back, and looking at my phone, I realized that her text had come to me at around midnight, 6.5 hours earlier. I wrote to her apologizing for the delay, asking how her patient was, hoping that he made it through the night okay. But she responded that he had passed away during the night. This patient had been in and out of her life over the course of a year. Diagnosed with cystic fibrosis at a young age, he was in the hospital quite frequently. I could hear it in her text message and later in her voice when she drove home in the early morning. Just as our nurses grow on us, so too do their patients grow on them. They think of them, pray for them, and have hope for them, and this loss had really affected my daughter. I rode into downtown thinking about all of this. How do nurses do it? Faced with life and death every day? I don't know if I'd be able to be so strong. And it got me thinking about the difference between them and us. I think that some people are blessed by God with the love gene. It's not a scientific thing, or maybe it is, but it's the love gene that makes a nurse able to comfort someone's sick child in the middle of the night. It's the love gene in a nurse that restores a hospitalized teen's dignity when they need cleaning up. It's the love gene that enables a young nurse to dry her eyes at the loss of a patient, and in their grieving, turn around, put on a smile, and help someone else that's in need. The love gene is patient, kind, and nurturing, and it's filled with hope and compassion. So on this Valentine's Day, I wanted to send a special love note out to all of those amazing nurses. Thank you so much for all that you do. From all of us, parents and patients, thank you for being patient and kind with us, even when sometimes we aren't patient and kind with you. Thank you for hurting when we hurt, and for your amazing love. You are a blessing in our world. And a special note to my daughter. I love you, Ani. You are my hero. Happy Valentine's Day. This is Anush, wishing you a very happy and pomegranate-y Valentine's Day, filled with hope, love, flowers, vegan chocolate, and ripe with possibilities.
Thank you, Anush, for sharing that very beautiful personal message. Very moving. I know, you're wiping away some tears. And it's very, very moving. And truly appropriate for today on this Valentine's Day. When you really think about the people that you love, it's the people that really extend themselves. Check out today's message, too, on this fourth day of Lent. You'll find that it all comes together. Thank you, Anush. And the love gene, I love that. You know, especially President Obama was talking about mapping out the genome, the genes. And here's one more. Let's map it out, the love gene. And, well, hey, you're all involved in that too. You know why? Because you're involved in this ministry. Let Susie tell you a little bit about what we're doing over here.
Before getting back to the next step with Father Vodskin, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this ministry is supported through the heartfelt donations of listeners like you. Thanks for keeping us in your prayers and partnering with this expanding and dynamic outreach. We are now in the fifth year of broadcasting and heard on six continents. The next step is entering homes and communities proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution today. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations, either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We're on iTunes, Blueberry, Stitcher Radio, as well as Facebook and Twitter. There's even an app for your smartphone. We look forward to your participation and words of encouragement. Write to us 24/7 at feedback@epostle.net. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the next step with Father Vodskin.
You know, part of the apostle mission is really getting the word out there, and we've never really charged anybody for any of this. I know a lot of websites that make these available by subscription or make you download a track. They do even teasers, but I'm really against that. What I'd like to do is make Armadoxy pure, and if people believe in it, people want to contribute to it, I believe that they will. They'll find a value. So please be generous in your giving. And, you know, I want to remind you that, you know, everything that we put together on Next Step, in Epostle, on Armadoxy, is there for the taking. So do avail yourself to all of it. If you go to epostle.net, very easy to remember. That's apostle with an E. The E is for electronic, for expanding. Apostolic evangelism, for an expanding universe. Go over there and you'll see not only the next step, you'll see Compass, you'll see In Step with Christ. And we have kicked off, of course, the Lenten journey. And this is for the next 49 days. That is 40 days of Lent plus the extra 9 days between the day before Palm Sunday all the way through to Easter. We have not only recipes for the Lenten season, we have recipes for the soul. So you can read a daily meditation. You can listen to an audio podcast with the daily message on there. And it's all for the taking. So go to epostle.net and please, please tell your friends. That's probably the best thing that you can do. Really get the word out. We send over to each other jokes and we forward emails. We put everything on Facebook. Do the same. Get the message out about Epostle, and that's probably one of the greatest things that you can do, save for your prayers. And those are always appreciated. Well, before leaving you today, I wanted to give you a couple parting shots about, well, the feast that's coming up this Sunday. It happens to be Expulsion Sunday. And as I shared with you in the past, each of the Sundays of Lent has a unique message and a character to it. This particular Sunday, the first Sunday inside the Lenten season, last week, of course, we talked about the Day of Good Living. This Sunday is called Expulsion to remind us of the state of paradise before the fall. Now, you know, they talk about Adam and Eve and about how Adam and Eve had this terrible sin and they fell. And sometimes people listen to those stories and they think that, you know, there was actually a guy named Adam. There's a woman named Eve, and there were these two people, and they happen to be the only people inhabiting Earth, and then they have some big problems when, you know, they go to their science class, and people tell them, well, you know, different species evolved in different ways, and then you have all this kind of back and forth nonsense, so to speak, people not understanding that, you know, all of this is trying to explain the mystery. You know, a few minutes ago, I shared with you the idea of symbols, how we use the symbols to understand things that we don't for instance, a flag. You look at a flag of the United States of America. It's got stars and stripes on it. It's just material. Or is it? Now, if you burn that flag, if you desecrate that flag, you go to jail. So obviously, it's not just a bunch of different patches put together. No, it means something. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of a country. You can't desecrate that flag. And so those colors, those different patches being put together, the stars and the stripes coming together, they symbolize something greater than what they're made of. In the same way, when you light a candle at church, it's not about lighting a candle, it's about what it symbolizes. Or when you look at the incense, when you look at the curtain, it's a symbol of the sin, of the tragedy that is between us and God. And so it's important to understand the same way about these myths that we have. And I know people are uncomfortable when we talk about Bible stories as myths, but that's what they are. These are stories that teach us something greater. For in fact, the word Adam, for instance, means man, and Eve means woman. So now, do you have a problem with that? God creates Adam and Eve. God creates man and woman. Well, we believe that. God is the author of life. So he's created humanity. That doesn't mean that there's a man named Adam. It doesn't mean that there's a woman named Eve. But the story that it tells is a story about responsibility, isn't it? God says, hey, look, you can have everything you want in this paradise. This is the ultimate, the goodness that we have. But it's up to you to follow the instructions, the rules. And what's the rules? Well, the rule is use it, but don't abuse it. Very simple, right? Here's the law. You can have anything you want. Enjoy this place, but don't abuse it. And so the serpent comes. Now, the serpent is the temptation that's all around us. Don't get caught up in the myth and trying to figure out, well, was it a snake? Was it a Gila monster? What was out there? You know, was it some kind of Bigfoot character? No, it was just a way of explaining that the temptation came. It's the same thing that we all go through, right? You know how it is. Like when you tell your kids, go over there and you could do whatever you want. Watch any show you want on TV except that show. Well, it's the forbidden fruit. So you watch that one show. Go to do anything you want. Try this at home, okay? Try this tonight. Put a bunch of different foods in front of people and say, have anyone except that one. You can't touch that one. Well, which one do you think people are going to want? And so that's the temptation. In this myth, we see that God says, okay, use it, but don't abuse it. Don't go to that one. And of course, that's the temptation. That's where they go to. They go to that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the temptation. It's the forbidden fruit. And people get caught up. They get caught up and they say, well, what kind of fruit was it? Was it an apple? Was it a banana? Well, actually, if you want to know what kind of fruit it was probably an apricot. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, right, where is the Garden of Eden? It says it right there. The four rivers that come together, the Tigris, the Euphrates, are right around Armenia. So the Garden of Eden, the original Garden of Eden, was in Armenia, according to the Bible. Now you go and check out your science book, and what is the fruit of Armenia? Prunus armenicus, in Latin. You like that? Yeah, I even threw in a little Latin. Prunus armenicus is the apricot. So the fruit that is indigenous in Armenia is apricot. So if you want to push it, what kind of fruit was on the tree? No, it doesn't say in the Bible. It doesn't say it was an apple, an apricot, a banana. But speculation is that it's probably an apricot, okay? So the bigger thing is you're allowed to take anything in that paradise except that one. And you choose it. Now, what does this story tell us? That we do bad, that we do evil? No, it tells us that temptation is all around us. And we are expelled from paradise. In other words, our lives are imperfect when we go with the temptation. God tells us to love one another, and we say, not everybody, right? We don't love everybody. We love people who can give back to us. And so what happens? We fall short of paradise. God tells us take care of the planet. Well, we say as long as I'm comfortable. So we go ahead, we burn off fossil fuels, and there's global warming, and the seas are rising. And then we say, well, too bad. I need my comfort. So I'm going to ride my giant SUV. I'm going to do gas guzzlers and everything and not take care of, for instance, the rainforest, right? We chop down the rainforest. Then we wonder, why is there such a big ozone layer? People are developing different cancers, right? Well, we need our supply of energy. We need to do this and that. And so who cares about ozone, even though ozone is protecting us from the ultraviolet rays of the sun? So we make up excuses the same way that Adam and Eve did. People say, okay, God says take care of your bodies. We pollute them with drugs, with cigarettes, with alcohol. And then, you know what's always interesting? The guy who smokes and then he gets lung cancer. And then they say, well, why did God do this? God didn't do a thing to you, right? It's time that we start taking responsibility for our lives. And that's what this story of Adam and Eve is about. It's not about Adam and it could be any names you want in there. It's about humanity falling away. Now, I'm saying all this, and I'm not going in depth because certainly today's message is not about the Adam and Eve story. It's about using these myths and metaphors for our purposes. And now, next week, I'm going to get into it a little bit more because I'm going to tell you that some of these myths, some of these stories that come out of the Old Testament, it doesn't matter if you want to believe it out of the Old Testament or you want to believe it out of your history book or out of your ethnic group. Because there's a lot of neat stories. There's a lot of neat stories that explain things. And those myths are myths. They are not salvific. In other words, they don't save you. They teach you something. And the Christian story of Christ coming and connecting to the Old Testament is also part of the myth. Christ is bigger. Christ is God incarnate. It's not connected with a group of people. And this is why St. Paul says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither female nor male. There is neither slave nor free. For we are all one in Christ. In other words, in love, we are all part of the same family. Now, this is a little bit deep right now, and I know we're getting up against the clock, but I want to leave you with these thoughts, because as we start looking into myths, as we start looking into these stories, next few weeks we're going to be talking about the story of the prodigal, about the dishonest steward, about the judge. I want this year for us to be concentrating on the stories of the myths, the parables that come out to us, not to concentrate or focus on the individuals in the stories, but rather to concentrate on what is the message. Not to concentrate on the symbols, but what do those symbols get across to us? And that's where I'm going to leave you today, okay? Listen, I want you to get involved with us throughout the week. You'll find us on inissues.org. You'll find us also at epostle.net. I want to thank you for all of your prayers and for joining us here on the Next Step every week. I want to invite you also to our Facebook pages. If you go to Facebook, you could follow us at epostle, at In His Shoes, and of course at St. Peter Armenian Church. It's a wild page because that's where everything starts. We start off at this small little parish in the middle of Glendale, which has this worldwide outreach. So a lot of ways of to get connected. Do follow us, and we'd love to hear from you. You could drop us email at feedback@epostle.net. Then give us a call at area code 626 in the United States. That's 275-AMEN. And if you want the Armenian version, it's 275-AMEN. And that's in the 626 area code in the United States. Hey, for the wonderful crew who put today's show together, for Anish with their pomegranate seeds, for Susie, our producer, for Vahe, our webman, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
Trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week. And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.